Our text for this morning is found in Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, for those of you who have not been with us, we are working through the book of Colossians in a sequential, expository manner. We're essentially working through verse by verse with the goal that we will understand the whole book and Paul's teaching to the Colossians as a whole, and not just draw from it a few verses in a proof text mentality. We want to know the teaching and the thrust of the entire book. In our last message, we began a new section in Colossians in verses 24 through 29, which we've entitled Paul's Ministry. The purpose, if you remember, of this epistle was to correct the false teaching that was being propagated in the Colossian church and throughout the Lycus Valley. And Paul is dealing with those who oppose his message and ministry. And since Paul has not been to Colossae, and most have never seen his face, and have not known him personally, he includes in this section something of the nature of his ministry, in order to clarify his ministry to the Colossian church. Paul's response to and refutation of the heretical teachers necessarily included a defense of his ministry. In our last message, we considered verse 24, Paul's ministry as a ministry of suffering. Paul conceived of his ministry as one of suffering. His suffering confirmed and credentialed his ministry. He writes, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul says, my sufferings. Paul's sufferings were inseparable from his ministry. And last message we dealt with some of that suffering. Paul's ministry was marked by suffering. It was ordained that Paul was to suffer great things for Christ's sake. It indeed confirmed his ministry. We're also told here that Paul rejoiced in his sufferings. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Rejoice here is a present tense verb in the original, indicating continual action. Paul continued to rejoice in his sufferings. And as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sufferings defined his life. But he continued to suffer happily for the cause of Christ, to suffer for the sake of God's people. To Paul, it was a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. And third, Paul specifically says that his sufferings was for the Colossians. Well, they have never seen Paul. Yet in his apostolic office, his sufferings were to the Gentile nations, of which Colossae was part of. He says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And we remember he's incarcerated in Rome as he writes this epistle. I'm suffering for you. The hardships that Paul endured in the course of his ministry was ordained by God for their sake. It was through suffering and imprisonment, which Paul endured, that brought the gospel to the Gentiles. The Colossians shared the benefit of Paul's ministry of suffering. And then, fourth, Paul identified his sufferings with the afflictions of Christ and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. The Greek word translated behind here is lacking. Literally means what comes behind. Paul was said to fill up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. And we're not to relate that to the atonement of Christ, which was perfect and complete. Christ's personal sufferings are over. But his sufferings in his people continue. Paul was filling up the quota of suffering that he was ordained and allotted to. And we can imagine a vessel that is being filled with the sufferings of Christ's people. And all believers contribute their share of suffering, and some more than others, as in the Apostle Paul. And Paul was fulfilling his quota of suffering in the cause of Christ. Paul suffered for Christ also in the flesh, we're told. This refers to Paul's bodily suffering, his physical suffering. In the epistle he wrote to the churches of Galatia, he says, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." The Greek word here for marks is stigma. In the English, this word stigma carries a negative connotation as a mark of disgrace. However, in the Greek, it denotes a branding, a mark that was burned into the skin of a slave to identify the slave's master and owner. Paul bore in his body the brand of Christ, his master. His body bore such marks of suffering that no one could mistake who his owner was. All of Paul's suffering was a badge of honor to him, a brand seared into his body, identifying his master as the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also we're told in our text that Paul suffered for the church. The end of verse 24 says that he suffered for his body's sake, which is the church. He speaks of the church abstractly as an institution here. At the beginning of the text, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now he considers his suffering in a broader context. For Christ's body's sake, which is the church. As the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul was given the care of all the churches. He views his suffering in this broader context. He suffered for the church. Well, that brings us this morning to verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. We note first that Paul says here he was made a minister. He became a minister. He uses in the original language the emphatic pronoun I. I was made a minister. And he's speaking then of his peculiar ministry as an apostle of Christ. He uses the term minister, which speaks of his role as a true servant. It's interesting that he doesn't use the term apostle, but it certainly is inherent in the other term, which we find translated as dispensation or stewardship or administration in this text. Now, the word apostle denotes authority, but here minister is a little different. He wants him to know that he was commissioned to serve the church. And all his suffering was for the welfare of the church. Paul was appointed to this office by God. He was commissioned by God. He says, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. This word dispensation, translated in the King James, is oikonomion. Literally, it means house manager, oikos, house, house manager, or house steward. Hence, the term then denotes stewardship or management. In the big picture, God is administering the salvation of His elect. He is managing His eternal purpose of saving the elect. And as part of God's administration of the gospel, Paul was commissioned to be God's steward of the gospel. Paul is looking at his stewardship of the gospel in a very broad and global context. He was part of God's plan to evangelize the world. Yet, we note again, Paul makes his stewardship very personal to the Colossians. He said he was made a minister by God, and that this stewardship was given to him by God. And then he says it was for you. It's for you. In the original language, there is a construction using two definite articles, a restrictive attributive. One of the articles goes with dispensation or stewardship, and the other with the participle given. So the sense is here, according to the stewardship of God, I mean the one given to me for you. He says to the Colossians, you are receiving the benefits of salvation through me as God's steward. And by use of this Greek term that we've looked at, oikonomion, stewardship, I believe Paul is referring to his apostolic office. He was commissioned by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was given the care of all those churches. It was an office appointed, divinely appointed by God. And the Colossians were beneficiaries of Paul's stewardship. They had been brought to Christ through Paul's apostolic office. If you remember, Paul never saw the Colossian church. He never visited the Lycus Valley. How did the gospel get to the Lycus Valley and get to the church at Colossae? Or found the church at Colossae? Through Epaphras, we're told. And most likely, we understand that Epaphras met up with Paul when he spent his 3 years in Ephesus and taught for 3 years in the Lycus Valley, and Colossae is only 100 miles away. People would go there for vacations. They go there for commerce. And it was Paul, the Apostle Paul, that commissioned Epaphras to take the gospel to his homeland in the Lycus Valley. And Paul is telling them, it was under my stewardship that the gospel came to you. and God saved you. But I want to consider those two words for you. For you. When a minister labors in studying God's word during the week, it's not for his own sake. You know, he labors in order to give a message on Sunday. And it is always for you. The labor of a pastor, the labor of a minister is for you. The preaching of the word of God is for you. And when the pastor prays over the message, it's that it reaches the people of God, that it penetrates the heart, that the Holy Spirit works through it. It's always for you. It's not to promote the pastor or minister. All the labor, all the hours, all the struggle, all the stress is for you. And if the Spirit of God gives you some benefit from the preaching of the Word, if the Spirit of God enters into your heart, opens your heart, illuminates your mind, applies the Word of God to your life, convicts you of your sin, it is for you. It's for you. Do you take the preaching of the Word of God lightly? It is God's great ordinance given to the church. It's for you. And when you receive the message, when you profit spiritually from the message, it is part of God's administration of the gospel. And He has His servants stationed everywhere, in every language, in every country in this world, as stewards of the gospel, to carry out the ministry of the Word. You see, what do we find at the end of verse 25, our text? We find the purpose of Paul's stewardship as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stewardship of God has been given to Paul in order for the purpose to fulfill the Word of God. This is the purpose for which Paul was appointed steward. And to fulfill the Word of God presupposes the sovereign work of God. God must send His Spirit to give His Word free course. I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. The Greek word here for free course, treko, it means to run, to rapidly advance and move forward. And Paul is making a prayer request. He's asking that they pray that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may run and be glorified even as it is with you. God makes His word to run. When you see a conversion where someone who was rebelling against God's word, who had no use for God's word, then the eyes become open. Then he loves the Word of God. He sees his sin. And the Word of God is penetrated in the heart. God has made His Word to run. Do you pray for this when you pray for our church? The great ordinance of the church is preaching. Do you pray that God makes it run? Because it'll fall to the ground unless the Spirit of God takes what is preached, the Word of God preached, and puts it into the heart, burns it into the heart of the hearers. The Word of God doesn't run without prayer. Do you realize that and do you understand that? If you want the Word of God to run, if you have a burden that the Word of God run, then you need to pray for it. And that's what Paul is asking the Thessalonians to do. Pray that the Word of the Lord run. And the Word of God is fulfilled when it is freely proclaimed. And God makes it run and it achieves its purpose. Isaiah 55:11 reads, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." If God has sent His word to run, to accomplish His purpose, it will most certainly come to pass. It will not return to Him void. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can resist it. Nothing can hinder it when God sends His word. Pray that God makes His word run. Also, as we consider this term that Paul used to fulfill the Word of God, it means to give full scope to the Word of God, to preach and to teach the full counsel of God. Paul applies here his commission to the Colossians. It was to present the Word of God to them in all its fullness. I want you to turn to another text, Acts 20, verses 18 through 31. And here Paul is in Miletus, and he's making his way to Jerusalem on his third missionary journey. And he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come meet with him. It will be the last time they will see Paul. It's his farewell charge to them. So we read in verse 18 of Acts 20. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, a ministry of suffering. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Whereof I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of their own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years there in Ephesus, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. In verse 27, as an apostle, we see Paul understood his primary duty to teach was to teach and to declare the whole counsel of God. He refers to this task in the next verse metaphorically, in verse 28, as feeding the church of God. The church needs to be fed. God's people are hungry for the Word of God. And it is the duty of the ministers to feed the church with the Word of God. That is their primary duty. It's not to administer the affairs of the church, which is necessary, but the primary duty is to minister the Word of God. And why is this so important? We find in the text, he says, take heed unto yourself, verse 28, and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing, when I leave now, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, within their own congregation shall arise men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's what happened in Colossae. This heresy rose up from among them. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The problem today is the church hasn't watched and the church hasn't remembered the words of Paul. And we have a doctrinalist state of Christianity today where the teaching is hideous. The teaching and the doctrine that's being propagated today has left the Word of God. No longer is it expounding upon the Word of God and opening up the text, implying it to the life. What is it now? It's pop psychology and 10 steps to do this. Where's the Word of God? Faithful exposition of the Word of God. Church is too involved in programs. The worship service of churches today has become anthropocentric, man-centered, meeting the needs of man, when worship has always been God-centered, to glorify God. There's been a paradigm change in worship. And it's abominable. Paul held back nothing. This phrase, all the counsel of God, refers to the complete revelation of God as it is in Jesus Christ. Shame on you if you despise doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God and try to build your faith on emotions. Oh, all we need to do is love Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? What did he do? That takes sound theology to answer that question. To believe in Jesus Christ is some unprincipled blob of love today. Paul saw his ministry. He saw how the wolves would come in, how they would twist doctrine, how they would propagate errors. And for 3 years, weeping in tears, he warned them night and day, this is going to happen to you. His primary responsibility was to preach and declare the whole counsel of God. I don't see any other ministries in the New Testament, do you? I don't see the ministry of music. I see him singing, but I don't see any ministry of music. We have ministries of that, ministries of this. Singles ministry, youth ministry. There's only one ministry in the Word of God. And that's the ministry of the Word. Perhaps when Paul refers to these grievous wolves, not many years from when he had this meeting with the elders, Colossae is only 100 miles away from Ephesus, right? It could be that the wolves that Paul is talking about here are related to what's happened over in the Lycus Valley. So, the primary responsibility of a pastor is to minister the Word. He is to feed the flock. He is the steward of God's Word. He is to fulfill God's Word. You remember after Christ resurrected, and he engaged Peter in this conversation, and he asked him 3 times, "Lovest thou me?" And when Peter responded, how did Christ respond back to Peter? All 3 times he said, "Feed my sheep." And in the original language, those are imperative, present imperative verbs. That means continual. It's a commandment that he is to continually do. Keep on persistently and constantly feeding my sheep. That's the primary duty of a pastor. Feeding the sheep of God. And Peter never forgot this. When he wrote his first epistle, he exhorts the elders in chapter 5, in verse 2, in his first epistle, feed the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. To take the oversight over of a congregation is to teach them well, to open up the Word of God to them, to stabilize them in the faith in understanding the Word of God. The oversight here in feeding the flock are closely related. You remember also in Acts chapter 6, in the Grecian widows of the Jerusalem congregation, those Jewish Christians from the dispersion, they were being neglected. And it became an issue in the church. And there was some division and some murmuring. And so the apostles, they were told, the 12, told the congregation to find 7 spiritual men to take care of and to disperse the funds, you know, in a godly manner, a spiritual way, to take care of these Grecian widows. Now, why did they ask the congregation to put this responsibility on 7 men? Because it was taking from their time in the ministry of the Word. Look at verse 2 of Acts 6. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples, unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It was a detour. And then in verse 4 he says, but we will give ourselves constantly to prayer and the ministry of the word. There is the priority again. Prayer and the ministry of the word. And the church is supposed to protect the pastors from being involved in issues that will take them away from the ministry of the word of God. But they're given over to that. You know, we don't have a lot of fluff in this church. People come in, and nowadays there's so much fluff in worship services with entertainment, rock and roll, what have you, big screens. We don't have a lot of fluff. Why? Because our whole focus and philosophy of this ministry is that of the Apostle Paul. It is to fulfill the Word of God. It is a ministry of the Word. And that's where our priority is, and that's where the Word of God puts the priority for a church. So Paul saw his ministry, the primary role, his primary responsibility was to fulfill the Word of God. Our Father, we pray that you might open our eyes to your truth, and pray, Lord, that we would honor your word today in the labor that's gone into it, that you would take the words and make them alive to us, that we receive them as the word of God and not as the word of man. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.